encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 8 in your Bible or the Pew Bibles. And we'll be looking at quite a good portion of that chapter. It's the first 11 verses were read earlier by Dee, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 17 and 26 through 30. It's not because the other verses aren't worthy to be read. It's just time-wise, we can only do so much. There are many theologians that believe that Romans chapter 8 is the most significant chapter in the entire Bible. It is a wonderful chapter looking at so much of theology. For those of you who like challenges or who just want to go deeper, I would encourage you during this next month, just read through Romans chapter 8 once a day. And as you do, try to make more and more connections, looking at how one verse connects to another verse around it and how it connects to the whole. Look at how words are used. Look at the repetition of words. Look at the breadth of theology that is there. It is a tremendous chapter. This sermon series is my last sermon series, and based upon a concept of the Apostle Paul as he did his farewell discourse to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and he said that he had taught them the whole counsel of God. And I'm trying to kind of encapsulate that. I've had 19 years to preach that, but I'm trying to bring in the last few things that I want to leave Parkway with. And we began, after talking about the whole counsel of God, with the holiness of God. Because God is holy. And because God is holy, we perceive Him as glorious. And He calls us to be holy. How can we be holy? We can't by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about making disciples and being disciples. How can we be disciples, and how can we then in turn reproduce and make other disciples? Can we do that on our own? We can have the knowledge, we can have the technical skills, but can we do it on our own? No. It's like absolutely everything in our Christian walk of faith. We are utterly dependent upon God. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. This chapter, Romans 8, is beautiful in the way that it expresses the work of the Spirit. It is not exhaustive. There are other places in Scripture that talk about other aspects of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit does, but this gives us great, great insights. I could have approached this by just looking at the names they're used for the Spirit here and drawing those together. Such in this passage, we'll see the title Spirit, just simply the Spirit. We'll see the Spirit of life, and the Spirit is life. The Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of God, referring to God the Father. And just right next to it then is the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead. We see it, God existing as the Trinity, this triune aspect of Father, Son, Holy Spirit coming together in this passage. There is so much that is here. But as we look at this passage, we're going to be just touching on a few aspects of what the Holy Spirit does. So before we dig in a little bit more and start at verse 12, let's again join our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there is so much here. Who can begin to even express it? This chapter alone, Lord, could be a sermon series that lasts 15 or more messages, and yet we're just trying to capture a little bit about Your Spirit. So we come needing your Holy Spirit to make our minds sharp, to make our hearts receptive. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read verses 12 through 17 and then 26 through 30, then come back and look at all of what has been read today. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Then moving down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We begin first with looking at how the Holy Spirit applies forgiveness. Holy Spirit has many jobs, responsibilities that have to do with us. And applying forgiveness to us is incredibly important. Now, it's important for us to know that with our minds, but also for us to understand with our hearts and experience with our hearts how the Spirit applies God's forgiveness to us. We look in verse 2, and I'm just really encourage you to keep your Bibles open and be looking at Romans chapter 8. In verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So this forgiveness is applied to us by setting us free from, and Paul says, the law of sin and death. God's law, God's perfect law, we cannot attain. And it brings death because it highlights the fact that we have sinned. We fall short. We simply cannot be holy before God. But God is doing this work, and it is the Spirit of life that sets us free from the law of sin and death. And so we're to believe that. We're to understand and let the Spirit apply this to our lives. Now, what this means for us theologically, as we draw in more and more that's in this passage, the richness that is here, is that what is coming to us then, if we don't have the ability to keep the law, God's perfect law, and the Spirit has to set us free from that, what is happening? And the Spirit is applying to us the righteousness of Christ. In Reformed theology, we use words like the imputed righteousness of Christ. In other words, God imputes or gives to us Christ's righteousness and counts that or credits it to us as though we are righteous before God. But it is because Christ purchased that for us. And it is the Spirit who applies it. So we see this in verse 4. It says that in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And again in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we have the righteousness of Christ through His sacrifice, which is what we remember and celebrate here at the Lord's table. And so we have the righteousness of Christ that comes to us, and it is the Holy Spirit that is applying it to us. Now part of this forgiveness is to give us peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, but peace in our hearts. In verse 6, it says, to set the mind on the flesh is death. So a mind that is set on the desires that we just naturally have leads us away from God, and we choose death. But it says, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So peace with God, but peace now, knowing that we have forgiveness, knowing that the righteousness of Christ has been given to us. We can live with peace. And if we have that inner peace, it will work itself in all aspects of our lives. And then just simply to say that the Spirit gives life. So verses 10 and 11. The Spirit gives life. In other words, when forgiveness is given to us, Paul will say, you are dead in your trespasses, just dead. We might think we're alive. We're sort of this walking corpse, theologically speaking, spiritually speaking. But through the Holy Spirit, we are given life. And that is a tremendous thing. So just for us to think about who is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? Holy Spirit applies forgiveness to us. Now the Spirit also empowers faith. Are we able to have faith in Christ on our own? Is it something we just kind of muster up? Well, if we could do that, then we could be perfect. We could just simply do it. But we need the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. So if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So twice there it talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can only have faith by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? I mean, that's kind of a mystical concept, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. It is a spiritual matter. We just have to believe that God's Spirit does dwell within us. And through that indwelling, empowers us to have faith. And Paul would say in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit, so the Spirit dwelling within you, you put to death the deeds of the body, we can't do it ourselves. The Holy Spirit has to be there working with us, helping us, providing holiness to us and strength and direction, empowering us so that we can put to death the deeds of the body, the desires of the flesh, the inclinations that lead us away from God, the selfishness that we all have. And so it is the Holy Spirit who helps us to put that to death. And it is a process. It is a daily, ongoing process. Whole life process. We can't say we've arrived, but the Spirit continues to work within us, helping that to happen. And as the Spirit empowers us to have faith, we are led by the Spirit. Verse 14, we have received the Spirit in verse 15 and verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Are sons of God. It's an amazing thing to say. We are led by the Spirit and we are sons of God. We'll come back to that in a minute. What does it mean for the Spirit to lead us? Or a little bit earlier, talking about we walk according to the Spirit. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 6, to have the mind of the Spirit, to set our mind on the Spirit. It is having an orientation in our minds and in our own spirits, so we are open to God's Holy Spirit working within us and leading us, transforming our minds, helping us to have a heart for God so that we can walk according to all that God has for us. So it is the Spirit who is the one empowering our faith. The Spirit also is the one that gives us a great assurance of salvation. This is really important for us, because at some point in our lives, it seems like we all wrestle with, am I really assured of salvation? Do I really have... I've been sinning. I haven't dealt with this sin effectively. Or something new has now popped up, and I should be further along. And it is Satan's desire to shake us up in our faith. To tell us, you don't have assurance. The Holy Spirit helps us to have that assurance. So verse 15, that we have received the Spirit of adoption. We just come back and we know we have received the Spirit of adoption so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Intimate words. You are my Father. Father. I've been adopted by you. And the Spirit is the one doing this. Then as we look at verse 16, here's what the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So understand it. Bears witness is testifying to our spirit, is speaking to our spirit, reminding our spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. Bearing witness that we are God's children. There is an identity that we need to grab a hold of, especially when we feel as though Satan is attacking, causing us to question anything. We just come back, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I've been adopted by God, but here I am a child of God. The Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Not that we might become children of God. We are. That is assurance. We live with assurance because the Holy Spirit bears witness. Holy Spirit also bears witness to something even greater. Because we are children of God, says that we're heirs of God with Christ. Everything that is God's says we're heirs. We receive what the Son, Jesus, receives. The fullness of the kingdom. We receive that. We are heirs with Christ. And the Spirit is applying that to us. Helping us to see there is something great out there. Something great we're going to have. Verse 17 says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. There's numerous places in the New Testament that talks about provided we suffer with Him, if we suffer with Him. I just kind of wonder, why? Why does it say that? Because life is filled with suffering, isn't it? With challenges, with difficulties, with things that shake us up. And in the midst of that suffering, we need assurance. We need strength. And it is the Spirit who provides us that strength to endure in the midst of suffering. It is the later, the verses that are kind of sandwiched in between the two that I read. It's verses 18 through 25 that go into a little bit more detail about how all of creation was subjected to futility, but it was subjected in hope. In other words, God is in control. Everything is leading towards what God has planned, and we can have hope. How do we have hope? Because the Holy Spirit is there to testify as we are suffering, and we're suffering with a purpose. God is doing a work within us through His Holy Spirit to make us more and more holy, to help us to be able to walk by the Spirit, to walk that walk of faith, to make us more and more like Christ, conforming to the image of His Son. That's what verse 29 says. That's the purpose. So we suffer with Christ for a purpose, and the Spirit is there to help us. And then this assurance of salvation, everything that it's moving towards, that we are glorified with Him, with Christ. We're glorified with Him. Those whom He called, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. Glorification, being in the presence of an all-glorious God, and God just saying, I'm sharing this glory with you. Then the passage goes on with a great assurance that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us, and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We have this assurance. How? Through the Holy Spirit. So we look to the Spirit, and if we ever doubt that we have assurance, we ask for the Spirit to testify with our spirits that we are adopted, that we are children, that we are heirs, that we will be glorified. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, one last thing that the Holy Spirit does that's mentioned in this passage that is just tremendous, and that's the Spirit intercedes for us, prays for us. Why? Because in verse 26, in our weakness, we just simply don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. We don't. You go into any minister's personal library, I've mentioned this before, you're going to find books on prayer. Why? Because we don't know how to pray. Jesus' disciples didn't know how to pray. They'd gone to synagogue their whole life. They asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And so He taught them a model of prayer with the Lord's Prayer. But He had prayed with them and for them. And they saw those prayers and heard those prayers for 3 years. And still, we don't know how we ought to pray. Why? Because we still have part of the flesh, the desires that lead us in the wrong direction. We might think they're in the right direction, but in our weakness, we just simply don't know what is best. But God does. And that's why it's so beautiful in verse 27. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we pray, no matter how good and right it is, we pray ultimately, Lord, Your will be done. Period. God knows what is good. We don't. And so as we pray for the things that we think are good, we're going to find the Spirit working within our hearts, shaping our prayers to be more in alignment with God's will. As God says, either wait, or God says, something better is in store, that's not the right direction for your prayer. It is the Holy Spirit who is doing that, shaping our prayers, leading us in the right direction. Often before I go to sleep, I will pray, Lord, give us dreams that are from You. I didn't pray that last night, but here's the thing. God does what he wants. And I actually had a dream, or was I partially awake? I was stirring around. It was probably about 4 a.m. And a voice very clearly said, "Read the Psalms." And I replied back, "I do read the Psalms." And the voice said back with a softness, but there was more of an intensity of, "Read the Psalms." And I said, "Yes, I will read the Psalms." So when I got up an hour later, I was obedient to that and opened up to the Psalms, thinking, I'll just go to one of my favorite ones. I'll go to Psalm 27, where it talks about seeking God. And so I opened up, I came into the 140 realm. And 143, and it has some of the same aspects of seeking God as Psalm 27 and another favorite of mine, Psalm 63, but it was a psalm that God gave to me. The Psalms, many of them are prayers. It is a school of prayer. All of Scripture, we can come to it and we can pray through it. Romans 8, pray through Romans 8. Psalm 143, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul." I was telling Peggy yesterday, I didn't use this language, that the enemy is pursuing my soul, but I was just talking about general stuff, projects around the house. I just haven't had the oomph to do it. Just don't feel like doing it. And a lot of that is just dealing with the stuff of life. And some of it just comes down to, as you know, the stuff we wrestle with our son. And, you know, it just, there's just other things that just don't seem all that important. Some of it is Satan's attacks. He's the enemy, pursuing my soul, just saying, don't find joy in doing those things. Just do nothing. "The enemy has pursued my soul, has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done." Romans 8 is great for doing that. "I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." That's same language as another of my favorite psalms, Psalm 63. "Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go." The Spirit leads, right? "Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground." Beautiful tie into Romans 8, isn't it? To be led by the Spirit. That's the Old Testament. That's David in his Psalms. "For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness," the righteousness of Christ, "bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. You will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant." See, when we pray to God, the Holy Spirit is there to help us with our prayers. And the Spirit is there in our dreams even to remind us to come in prayer and to interpret our dreams and to say, here is a direction you need to go. The Spirit of God is at work, and the Spirit works for the good for all who love God, who are called according to His purpose. It is for our good. So we come as people who desire to be holy before God. We come as God's children, as his disciples, and desiring to see other people become disciples, utterly dependent upon the Spirit. And you know what is so wonderful about this? Is that God pours out his Spirit upon us in fullness. Let's pray. Lord, continue to pour out your Spirit, to give us strength, to fill us with hope and purpose, to give us assurance. We thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.